Testament, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, "So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest," although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest." Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterward spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Let's pray. Lord, we speak tonight of rest, heavenly rest, a rest that is not of this world, one that we long for, one that we anticipate, one that we must be sure we have coming, and even have in this world to the degree that it is dispensed here. And so, Lord, I pray you would encourage us and teach us, show us this rest that you have made for your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's something we do every day in the normal work life. If someone gets up in the morning and goes to work, at the end of the day, they come home and rest. They unwind. Sometimes work is stressful, and it's sometimes real busy. And people's minds get keyed up, and there are a lot of cares there. And so a lot of people, if you were to ask them when they leave in the morning, if they do that to go to work, and when they leave, if you ask them what's the thing you look forward to most today, many will say it's coming home at the end of the work time. And so when a person comes home, they go from sometimes frenetic activity, a lot of burdens, a lot of labor, to where they can go home and breathe a sigh of relief, soak in a hot tub, sit in front of the TV, talk to family, whatever. Take it easy. And they rest. So the Lord uses rest to describe one aspect of heaven. Heaven is a place of rest. Now, it's a place of activity. I think it would be wrong from what we're told about heaven, where we serve the Lord day and night in his temple, where we're constantly in worship of the Lord, and we have bodies that are equipped to do whatever it is that is available for us to do to the glory of God. We're not going to stop glorifying God when we leave this world. Obviously, we do more of it. But we have a rest, and you can see that from from this chapter. And it goes back to chapter 3. Let's go back to verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was faithful also in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, therefore I was angry with that generation. And I said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my way. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. This epistle to the Hebrews, written to the Jews, gives us a picture of many Jewish people who had heard the gospel, but were struggling with committing themselves to Christ. Some clearly had and were strong. Some had not and are being appealed to do that. And some had and were shaky. And we know from the New Testament that it was always a pull on the Jews to go back to Judaism. That was their comfort zone. It wasn't because Judaism was better, it was because of what they were comfortable with. And they felt if they didn't follow Moses in the law or the temple, that they were leaving God. And so this is why the writer to Hebrews says the things he says about Moses, about angels, about, you know, the temple. All of those things he gives because he needs to show the Hebrews that all of this is fulfilled in Christ. And he uses Israel as an example of what not to do. They're, in other words, they're in danger of mimicking what Israel before them has done in being in unbelief. And we see that from the words quoted there, that they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my way, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. To the Jews, rest in the Old Testament was to be in their land, to get through the wilderness, to get into the promised land, the land of Canaan. And so because of their disobedience, they didn't get there. We were told that they wandered 40 years in the wilderness, and when that generation was dead, he brought the next generation in. The next generation, those afterward, did not hold the promised land. By their disobedience, they fell away from it. They were taken away from it. They were invaded. They were possessed by other nations. They were deported. They were exiled. So they fell. The thought is, and it's always a nice thought, that I just am going to be given the land, and I will have rest in the land, and the land is a fruitful land, and nothing I do will ever get me out of the land. And that's the way the Jews approached it. But they fell out of the land. They were taken from the land. Verse 12 of chapter 3, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, this, he says, is what the Hebrews are to do with one another. They're to beware lest they fall away, because it's very easy for them to fall away into Judaism, to to leave the gospel. And so exhort one another, encourage one another, because you know the really hard thing for the Hebrews was that they were, when they left Judaism, they were on their own. Their families would just cut them off. They weren't part of the Hebrew community, and they needed each other. The believers needed to take up encouragement and exhortation, lest they be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. This is what Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15, lest you believed in vain. If you believed in vain, you will not hold your confidence to the end. And so he says, you know, if you do not hold your confidence steadfast to the end, then, you know, you're not a partaker of Christ. The partakers of Christ are characterized by being able to hold steadfast to the end. While it is said, verse 15, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So he's laid out in chapter 3 that there are people in Israel who, although being offered the rest of the promised land, could not enter it because of unbelief. Even though they were led by Moses, they fought against Moses. Moses tried to lead them into the promised land. Joshua led them into the promised land. Joshua was one of the spies when I said, we can go and take these people. No, they rebelled in every point. So they wandered around the wilderness until their corpses fell, dead in the wilderness, and then the next generation comes in. And so the author here is saying, we need to pay note of this. Look, verse 1, chapter 4. Since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Short of the promise. The Lord has a promise that you can enter into his rest. Of course, this is by faith, believing in Christ, and being steadfast, what we've just seen. Beware, he says. It is applicable to people who have been blessed with an abundance of light from God. Our nation is like that. Our nation has been given a lot of light. And the danger is that all that light turns into a curse because we've rejected it. This nation is being bullied by false belief, and it's in school boards, in government buildings, government authority, a bunch of cowards about Christ. If some unbeliever says boo, they get all shaky, their knees knock together, and they run as fast as they can to try to take away all the offense of Christ in this country. Some Muslims, I don't know where it was, they complained that Christmas was on the calendar for the school. So what did the school board do? 7-1 voted, take it off. Take Christmas off the calendar. Cowards. I'd like to think if I was in that position when the Muslims complained about Christmas being on the calendar, I would have added 5 or 6 more Christian holidays to the calendar. But if you say boo to these cowards who don't believe anyway, I'm taking it. Oh, we don't want to offend anyone, unless it's a Christian, of course. And so all this light, all the revelation we have, and Israel had a bunch of it. All this light we have, and we have the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this country's been full of light for so many years. The people who came and settled this land from Europe came to make this a Christian nation, to worship God freely, to not be ashamed of talking about Christ and having the church and all of that. There was no shame to that. There was an intention to make this a Christian nation, that the Christianity would be the religion of this land. Today, gosh, they're teaching kids about Islam in school. And if a parent complains, the kid gets expelled. Or the parent gets banned from the school property. Happened just a couple of weeks ago. So you see, cowards shrink back from the truth. And Hebrews, these Jews who had received the consummation of the ages in Christ, all of those temple things, all of the law, everything came together in Jesus Christ the Messiah. If they fall back from that, there is no recovery. There's no more Messiah coming. They're still looking for one. Unbelieving Jews may look for the Messiah the way they look for the Jesus to be different than he was, to be a conquering military man. But when he says here in verse 1, be careful, fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of the rest, of the promise of rest. It's like saying, with all this talk of heaven, and all this talk of forgiveness, and all this talk of Christ, be careful that you don't fall short of it. There's nothing else. There is no more way of salvation. And that was emphasized to the Jews during the time of Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. The apostles preached, there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. It is again recounted in the epistles and here in Hebrews. There's no other place. So to beware is something that we have to do in this country. Jesus is taken for granted and pretty well abused in our culture. And you know, if we can't accept him for the little things like a cross here and there and a manger scene at Christmas, if we're ashamed of that, I mean, what are we going to do when the real tough stuff is coming on us? So it's a bunch of cowards, a bunch of people that can't embrace Christ, people that don't love Christ, people that want to do away with Christ. And what do you have when you have that? Fear, you should have, instead of confidence. If you have confidence when you should have fear, God help you. He says, let us fear. If a person has no fear, standing on the brink of eternity. He says, verse 2, the gospel is preached to us as well as to them. We've both received the gospel. We've both been called to believe. But to them it did not profit, because it was not mixed with faith. It was not met with faith. They didn't listen and believe. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So if we believe, we're opposite of those who did not. So believing puts us in the rest, and unbelief takes us from it. Rest here is, to the Christian, a spiritual rest. We're not talking about the land of Canaan. We're not talking about rest from enemies who might want to destroy our nation. It's a spiritual rest. So the Lord bringing Israel into the promised land is a picture of the Christian being brought into heaven. And if we believe, we can get into the promised land. If we don't believe, we cannot. They did not believe and did not get into the promised land. The ones who believed, basically Joshua and Caleb, did. And the generation that grew up after the first. So, a rest is mentioned. Now, rest here goes all the way back to creation, verse 4. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. God resting is the picture, which means God ceased from his works. God was not tired. God was not stressed. God did not have the things that we face when we need rest. He ceased his labor. And again, the seven-day week is another picture of heaven. We labor for 6 days. The seventh day is a Sabbath rest of the Lord. So if you take the 6 days figuratively as the world we live in now, the lives we have now, when that is done, we rest on the seventh day in heaven with God. So God is attested to this in a number of ways. Now, the writer here reasons through the verses that we see, verses 4, 5, 6, 7, that there remains a rest, that the rest did not take place when they entered the land of Canaan. That is not the promised rest, because verse 8, he says, if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. So his point in saying that is that we not be worldly minded when it comes to the rest. They got their rest in the promised land. Joshua gave them rest. All these promises of rest were about going into the land of Canaan, crossing, you know, the Jordan River, and going into the promised land, and that was the rest he was talking about. So the writer here says, he spoke of rest after all that. Verse 6, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying, in David, today, after so long a time as it has been said, today if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So if David is talking about it, after the people enter the promised land, then there must be a rest remaining. Verse 8, for if Joshua would give them rest, they would not afterward have spoken of another day. So there again, Joshua. If Joshua had given them rest, then David would not have said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, and this whole thing about the rest. Which brings him to conclude in verse 9 that there remains a rest for the people of God. People like to dismiss the Bible, dismiss promises, and say they're done. People do that, and then they say they don't have to deal with it anymore. And once you dismiss it, it's over. So the rest was about the promised land. We don't have to worry about that. We've been given our rest, and that's. And the Jews always like to look at salvation, or have generally looked at salvation as corporate. If you're a Jew, you're saved. And not an individual thing where you have to believe individually to be saved. So he is speaking to individuals. Verse 10, he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. So he's relating the rest of God, the rest of the promised land, the rest of the believer. And he says in verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. So rest is one way heaven is described. God rested on the seventh day. The people of God, because of disobedience, shall not enter my rest. Those who believe shall enter rest. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God, not brought by Joshua, but by Jesus. So this rest, what is it? I think the first thing probably people think about who don't really know about how heaven is spoken of, rest is lazing and grazing. You are a bump on a log. You are done. You will lay around, and that is. And, of course, that is not heavenly rest. Rest means you cease from labor. We work, we get tired, we rest. Seventh day was given for that, so that we would maintain a relationship with God. That's what the Sabbath day was and is in the Lord's day. It is a time for us to put aside normal work and stay fresh with God and relate to the Lord and not be so overwhelmed with work that that's all we do. And the many cares in this world, that until they are resolved, we don't have any peace in our minds. We're worked up about things. We have to labor to put food on the table, to pay our bills, pay for a house, how we can live, things we wear, things we eat. We're often burdened and sickness, bodily weaknesses. And we have, as in nations, we have warfare between nations. So what does it mean to have peace, to have rest? Well, it means cessation of activity. But it means we are at peace. All the things that we're doing, we're active in pursuit of God, of serving God. We're active in working out our salvation. We're active in our normal work and life. We're active in battling the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're active with cares and concerns. We're active with sicknesses, conflicts. We support friends when in their discouragement and loved ones in an emotional way. We support them. We are active in service, in evangelism, in prayer, in study, meditation, learning, the pursuit of salvation, or leading others to that in evangelism, as I mentioned. In the labors of salvation, we're active in encouraging and seeking encouragement and strength. Rest means that comes to an end. Spiritual rest means the end of all our labors and the beginning of an eternity of rest. It means we have peace in full. We have peace with God now, but we will enjoy the full outworking of that in heaven. We reach our destination. It's like when you're on a long journey and you're tired and you finally come to the end. When we drove to Minnesota, those times we went, every couple of years, we would go there for Christmas. You talk about a long haul. It was 24 hours of driving. And I never was so glad to be anywhere when I got either there or back here than during those times when you're just on the road. And that's the Christian life. We're traveling, we're on the road, we're laboring, and then we come to the destination in heaven. It means we suffer no more of the maladies of this world. We're no longer stressed out. We're no longer sick, crippled, infirm in any way. Our salvation is fully possessed. Our redemption is complete. We're no longer grieved over the cares of this world. We're no longer pick up the paper and look and see what they're doing and, oh no. And how much of the paper and how much of the news can you absorb without just going outside and finding the nearest tree and banging your head up against it until you just pass out? None of that will be there. It means we're no longer grieved. No longer prone to anxiety and worry over the things that happen. Not overwhelmed by the death of loved ones anymore. No more death. No more dying. No more tears. We're not going to be upset about what's going on here. God's going to wipe away all the tears from our eyes. Even the fact that things didn't go well. Even the fact that there's going to be people not in heaven we hoped would be there. That's not going to overwhelm us there. All our problems will be healed. No more uncertainty. No more half knowledge. We won't be saying, I don't know. I don't remember. It means knowing God as He knows us and fully fellowshipping with Him and one another without any bodily limitations, without any sin. I mean, with everything working the way it's supposed to work. There remains that. When you're done with your labors. And you know, every Christian who has worked and lived for the Lord has at some point gotten to the end of it and entered the rest. And this is what is spoken of here. Now, the part at the end of the passage I read is about the Word of God. And the point being, what we see in the last part, that our actions are open before the eyes of God. But verse 12, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Which means you can't get away. And this is what he's been warning them about. You can't get away with pretend with God. So his exhortation to them that they should be fearful, that they should take care, be diligent, verse 11. Think through, make sure, that kind of language is being used. It's because God's word uncovers the whole thing, everything. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So if you back up there, I mean, it's great to use those two verses alone because they say a great message about the Word of God. But when you realize in context there, he's saying, you better make sure you're right because the Word of God is going to pick all that out. And God will see everything. And a lot of people really, without stating it explicitly, at least believe it implicitly, that they've got sin God doesn't see. And so they don't have to worry about it. A lot of people you talk to, if you talk to them about the Lord, if they reject the gospel, most people in this country will reject it in a kind and quiet way. They will act like it's just really not a big thing. That's just, you know, you're all excited about it. You know, God bless you. You're excited about it, but I just don't see it that way. So let's just disagree. As though it was something to disagree about. That you could just disagree about it and it just be all things equal. Disagree about the toothpaste that you like more than something else. And they like Crest and you like Colgate. And so, well, let's just disagree about that. That's fine with toothpaste, ice cream, pepperoni or sausage pizza, Coke or Pepsi. But Christ or not having Christ, that's not something to disagree about. And so he warns them that every sin will come to the surface and must be dealt with. So do not fail to hearken to the commands here. Let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. That kind of language. And the warnings here. They shall not enter my rest. These definite statements that by unbelief, not that they had a place, but just not as good of a place, or they got there anyway, but they didn't make it. Their hearts were hard, verse 8. Do not harden your hearts. You see, they could not enter in because of disobedience. Now, what it all ends up to be, the rest. I think heaven's a very active place. I think we could take our new bodies in heaven, run them full bore all day long and not have any problem. The rest in heaven is not that we just don't get tired. The rest in heaven is that we are right with God and God's favor is fully extended toward us. And our love for the Lord is great as it can possibly be. We are pleasing him in every way. Fully, fully confident in the relationship. Never having any kind of wedge between us and God or one another. No more warfare between nations. All of that is solved in heaven. And so that is the rest that remains for the people of God. Any comments or questions you have?